Appreciate that. The prayer, the soul leading, and thank you. You joined your voices and singing. It always makes a sermon easier to preach and class easier to teach when you have such good songs that are led and sung in a good fashion. Again, I thank you for being here, and I'm certainly happy to be with you. Where are we at in the book of Acts?
7.
Good. Acts chapter 7. We're just taking our time going through the book of Acts. We've been at it for a good number of weeks, and we've learned so many lessons concerning the establishment of the Lord's church, the proclamation of the gospel, the spread of the gospel, the fact that the disciples were persecuted and mistreated, but they continued on doing what God would have them to do. I asked you to remember Acts chapter 7 as what type of chapter? When you think about, just for example, when you think about Acts chapter 2, what automatically comes to mind? Typically.
Church established.
Yeah, the church established, and what else? What's in common with Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts 16, Acts 18, Acts 19? Yeah, chapters of conversion, examples of individuals living Judaism to become a Christian. Becoming a Christian is just detailed in those chapters. And so when you read Acts chapter 7 or you think about Acts chapter 7, what I mentioned to you, you need to remember that chapter as a concise
history of the Jews.
Good job. A concise history of God's people in the Old Testament. And he spans from Abraham, who they were familiar with, all the way to Solomon. So Acts chapter 7 is a very, very good chapter for that. There's other places in the Bible that serves as a very good concise history lesson of God's people in the book of Psalms. Psalm 78. It's kind of a lengthy psalm, but there the history of Israel is given. So, of course, you read about what God had done with his people as they were in Egypt for a period of 400 years, and then he brought them out by a mighty stretched out arm, leading them to a land that he had promised to Abraham, and also to Isaac and Jacob, and was going to give them a land. So as you think about that threefold promise that we talked about last week, as Stephen is proclaiming the gospel, he's talking to these religious leaders, and he's going to teach them about Christ, but they had a heart that wasn't right. He's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the truth, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? Well, they didn't like that, and that's pretty sad. But it's blunt, it's to the point. He didn't go all the way marching around Jim's barn to get to the point. But he told them certainly what they needed to hear. But we've already talked about, relative to this threefold promise, I told you we'd continue today. Briefly, we'll move on. As we've talked about which one. Tell me what the three are.
Seed, land, and nation.
Good, the seed, good. And who else had mentioned? Seed, land, and what else? Did God fulfill those promises? If I were to ask you a first scripture as to how you know that God fulfilled those promises, what would you give me? In the book of Joshua. Open your Bibles. You need to make note of this in as you think about the many promises of God. The fact that God always keeps his promises. The Bible has a lot to say about promises. Promises unto you and to your children, exceeding, Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Peter talked about exceeding great and precious promises. Makes good study, good sermon, and Bible class. But Joshua chapter 24, and then verse 14, and someone read that for us, nice and loud. 24, and then verse 14.
Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord.
Did I say 24? 23 verse 15. Did a good job reading that. That's my mistake. 23 verse 15. 14, rather. I'm sorry. 23:14.
Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, not one of them has failed.
Oh, does God keep his promises?
Yes.
You can take it to the bank and cash it. When God says a thing, it will come to pass. And so God kept his promise. And we talked about the fact that he kept his seed, or the nation promise, that he would make of them a great nation. There were few going into Egypt, and were how many going into Egypt?
75
souls. But there came out a great host of people. Some have estimated them. Will it so forth that maybe 3 million people, 2 to 3 million people, I don't know. I mean, there was a great number of people. Now, we can get a glimpse of how many people on a few occasions. What book might come to mind? Read about Exodus. If I wanted to wrap my mind around some numbers, where might I find some numbers?
Probably numbers.
At least twice they were numbered. And so you kind of get a sense there's a great number of people that God had delivered out of Egyptian bondage. But I'm interested in knowing, too, if he fulfilled his promise concerning the land. I know of no one who believes that the Bible is the Word of God that would deny that the children of Israel eventually made it into the promised land. Do you? I've never heard anyone deny that. Now, there may be folks who would say that they did, but read the Bible. But many times the thinking of people today is that at some point, what's going to happen? At some point, from all four corners of the earth, God is going to bring His Jewish people back, His Old Testament Jewish people and so forth, and they're going to come together in the city of Jerusalem, and once again, they're going to have their land. It's their land. Did God promise it to the Jews?
No. Not as they teach
it today, but God did promise it to the Old Testament. Israel. Well, the question is, did he fulfill that promise? Well, we just read from Joshua 23 and in verse 14. Did a good job reading that again. But God fulfilled that. And we know that he gave to them. It's not that God said, just gave them part of the land. And one way you can establish that is, I've talked to you in time past, but we all have a tendency to forget things, me more so than you probably. Is how can we establish that God did fulfill that land promise to Israel? How would you answer that? How do you know God fulfilled that? We take the guesswork out. Well, one is the fact that you read the account of them going to the promised land, right? That Moses did not get to go to the promised land. Joshua commissioned as the new leader of Israel and took them into the promised land. And so you can read the divine record that they went to the promised land and that they dwelt there.
Joshua 24:32.
What's that say for us, Rose?
The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel have brought out of Egypt, they buried them in Shechem, and the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph.
So they had their inheritance, and it was divided among them. There's something that we can use specifically to show that in the Old Testament, and it centers around this. There we go. This idea of the cities of refuge. Remember reading the cities of refuge in the Old Testament? What were the cities of refuge for?
In case someone hurt someone accidentally or killed them, then they could go there.
Yeah, they could flee there. And they were, of course, there were stipulations to that. They were to be there for how long? Until the death of the high priest. So they had to be there, but it was set up for that purpose. Come with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 35. If you got a notebook, jot these down and keep these and put them in the margin of your Bible. And so you'll always have them as long as you have your Bible. verse 9 begin? Of Numbers chapter 35. The Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall have three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither." So he's giving them the charge concerning these cities of refuge. They were to have six cities. Where were they to be?
Three on the one side of Jordan.
Three east of the Jordan and three west of the Jordan. If we can find in the Bible that they appointed six cities of refuge, what would that tell us? He said when you go into the land, you're going to have six. He's going to appoint three east, three west.
Fulfill his promise.
Fulfill his promise. To give you some passages that can nail that down for us. Joshua chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. Joshua 21, and there's others that you could look at. Those two you really need. And then notice, if you will, Joshua chapter 20. Let's begin with verse 1. "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses." Now that "by the hand of Moses" would point us where? Back to Numbers. Right? The first five books of Moses. And so Moses recorded that. This is what God instructed Moses, is to instruct the children of Israel, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. When he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, and shall take him into the city unto them. They shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after them, then shall they not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return, and come into his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. Now watch verses 7 and 8, and not the rest of the chapter. "They appointed Kedesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the Mount of Judah." Now what's this? "And on the other side, Jordan." Remember that passage from Numbers, three east, three west? On the other side, so he just mentioned three. "Then on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation." So you need to couple Numbers chapter 35 with Joshua chapter 20. God fulfilled his promise. Preacher Wilner spent 15, 20 minutes in a Bible class talking about the cities of refuge, because it nails down the fact that God has fulfilled his promise, past tense, to Old Testament Israel and given them the promised land. But folks, when you read the New Testament today, one is not a Jew that is of the circumcision of the flesh, but of what? Of the heart, the book of Romans talks about. God's Israel today is who? The church. The Bible makes the point. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus," Galatians 3:26. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then really the kicker, that section in Galatians chapter 3 is the last verse of the chapter, verse 29, when he says, "And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and theirs according to the promise." I want to talk for just a little bit about any questions or comments about that. There's no doubt other things you could add to that. So if you have a comment about it, folks can take your reference and jot it down.
Joshua 24, Paul says, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. Neither the vineyards, olive groves which you did not plant."
Good job. That's another good reference. Jot that down. Make you a list in your Bible. And when you study with someone, they say, "Now, at some point, God's going to bring all the Jews to the promised land in Israel, Palestine." And keeping with that Old Testament promise, you can say, "No, past tense. I have given you." Good job, William. Appreciate that. Any other comments? Well, now we've got to talk about the seed promise. The promise that was made to Abraham was that in thee
all nations be
blessed. Jew or Gentile?
All nations.
Said all nations. That's what he said, right? Do you think about the promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and the importance of the fact that it would be inclusive of all nations? Why is that important?
All nations, Jew and Gentile.
Jew and Gentile. The Old Testament law that was given to Moses was limited. It was a nationalistic law given to the Jews. Not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. But not so with the gospel of Christ. It's not nationalistic to one nation versus another nation, but it's given to all nations. I need a verse. I need a verse that says something about all nations. Surely there's a verse in the Bible that talks about all nations relative to the gospel. And we just said it was to all nations. Now, if I said it, I've got to base it on something. You don't want to take my word for it, do you? Go into all
world.
Yeah. Go therefore and preach the gospel to all, every creature. Go therefore to all nations, Matthew chapter 26, or 28, read. And Mark chapter 16. And it's not just confined, that concept, to the New Testament, because in the book of Isaiah that we've already covered when we talked about Acts chapter 2, a very significant prophecy concerning the establishment of the Lord's church is where? Isaiah, remember that list of the 2s I mentioned? If you remember Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, Acts 2, you've got a pretty good start. The Lord's church and the establishment. Isaiah chapter 2, the first 3 verses, he talks about it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, top of the mountains, and what? Who's going to flow into it?
All nations
would flow into it. So the great thing about the gospel of Christ is that it is to all nations, to all people, to whosoever will, one of the greatest invitations in all the Bible. The last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, let whosoever will come and take the water of life freely. If there was a chapter that I wanted to spend some time with someone and talking with him about that seed promise, where might I go? But we can go and we can read about the seed promise, but I want to nail down its fulfillment. And I want to show individuals that, one, it has been fulfilled, but two, how it was fulfilled, and who fulfilled it. there's a chapter that deals with that. A section. I'm not going to walk through Mark's lesson because he's going to get us there in his Wednesday night on the book of Galatians that he's doing so very good in teaching. But if you come to the book of Galatians chapter 3, don't forget, you know Galatians chapter 3, so we just referenced Galatians 3, 26 through 28 about being in Christ. And if you're in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to the promise. Well, he talks about earlier in the chapter, we're going to begin, if we could, really a good effective way if you're studying with someone is to look at verse 19 and then go back to verse 16, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to start with verse 16 and read through verse 19. Whoever would like to read that. Galatians 3, 16 through 19.
Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator.
Good job, Shirley. So that's Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Incidentally, Brother Lowell, verse 17 is the verse I was looking for last week and I couldn't think of where it was. That's it. But notice what he says in verse 16. Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till what? The seed should come to whom the promise was made. So if I want to know through whom we have the blessings of a promise that was made, it was through the seed, and the seed is identified as Christ. Because of what Christ did, seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth can be blessed. In what way? Namely,
salvation,
forgiveness of their sins. Mm-hmm. It was through, and you see that unfold all the way through the Old Testament. You start out with a great number of people before you get to God making a covenant with Israel, and then it narrows down. I always think of that coach of that funnel. I mean, you got a great number of people at the beginning, and then it funnels down. Really, the focus at the old throughout the Old Testament then is Old Testament Jews, and the reason it's the focus is because it was through the Old Testament Jews that what was going to take place, that the Son of God was going to come, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the seed of Abraham, through whom we would have the forgiveness of our sins, and through no one else. Acts 4 in verse 12. Matthew 1:21, a lot of passages talk about what we have as a result of what Christ did. So you can show someone without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the seed of Abraham through whom we are blessed today. God fulfilled the seed promise in sending the Savior to the world. It's also, verse 19 is used very effectively, a very good passage to show why. Concerning the Old Testament law, it was given till. Yeah, what's that word till? It's a time stamp. Yeah. So it's a marker of time. The Old Testament law, which we'll talk some in the sermon this morning, some things limited, some designated. The Old Testament law of Moses was never given to last forever, but till the seed should come. If it wasn't for Christ Jesus, we couldn't have the forgiveness of our sins. Now, going all the way back, or forwards, however you want to look at it, to Acts chapter 7. Stephen is talking with them about the history of God's people. And I wanted you to have all this information so you could write some notes about it as you think about the threefold promise of God that He made to Abraham. Let's read, and we've got 5 minutes left. Just kind of get before our minds, let's read with verse 26 beginning and read down to verse 34. 26 to 34. The back seven.
And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire and bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send them you to Egypt."
When you think about Moses, one of the great leaders of the Old Testament, but yet a man that was not perfect, Numbers chapter 20 comes to mind, and other examples, who wasn't a perfect man. But you think about the task that was set before him, as we read earlier, the king so forth, Pharaoh, that was wicked, but in which time Moses was born, was exceeding fair, verse 20, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son, learning all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and mighty in words and in deeds. In Hebrews chapter 11, we get a nice picture of the character of this Old Testament figure, Moses. Moses could have stayed in Egypt, very educated, brought up, could have had, as we would say, the finer things of life, but he made a specific choice. What choice did he make? As stated in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 begin. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Pleasures only last for a season, fleeting. There are lasting things, eternal things that we are to be interested in. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 4:18 talks about that, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Moses was how old when he fled?
40
years old when he fled. And then he was there for how long in Midian?
40.
And then he goes to Pharaoh at what age?
80.
Got mathematicians among us.
Donnie, when you look at this account of Stephen, how well orchestrated his defense that he makes against the charges, which some of it was possibly true, but I think some was left off in that too. Why does he go back to Abraham, to Moses, to the prophets, to Christ? And my understanding, he was making his defense in the same place that Christ stood for them that accused him. Why did he do this? And then he's all of a sudden, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised." What he's telling me is, this is your past history. You've always been like this. And of course, when you look at how they responded, they knew that Stephen nailed them right flat on the head of what they were.
That's right. Why was Stephen before the council? The apostles and Christ had been persecuted, questioned, and so forth by the religious leaders. But what happened that ended up with Stephen being brought before these religious leaders?
We talked about the wonders and miracles he was doing before the people.
Yeah. And then when you go back to Acts chapter 6 and in verse 8, the things that he was doing, and then they set up these false witnesses and so forth, and they accused him, as Sheldon pointed out, the accusation was made against him. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, shall change the custom of which Moses delivered us. And so when the apostles spoke about Christ, oftentimes what would they do? How would they lay out the case very logically for these Jewish people?
But if you look, Christ never said he would destroy the word of Scripture. He just said it would be destroyed.
Yeah.
So they made a false accusation there as far as who was going to destroy Jerusalem. It wasn't Christ going to destroy it.
They would very logically, in showing that what they were teaching concerning Christ, and as Paul was persecuted, brought before the council later in the book of Acts because of the hope of the resurrection, he was called in question, they would go back to the Old Testament, which the Jewish people had and were familiar with, to lay out the case that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled the things spoken in the Old Testament. And so, you talk about a powerful study that we have in recorded in Romans 15, verse 4, that though the Old Testament law of Moses, we've got to close, that though the Old Testament law of Moses is not our standard, because we have the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25, those things that were written aforetime are written for what? Our learning. We can learn from those things, and the apostles and Stephen and others often taught individuals using the Old Testament scriptures. Good. So, any other comments, questions? We'll have to stop there. I wish we could go on, but our time has come and gone. Really do appreciate your good attention.